to the Tower of Babel, page 9, chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now, Andrew, they've not put it on the screen, which is probably a good thing because I'm going to change it. The title I was given is Why Can't They Speak English? And there's a lot of truth in that, in the sense that all the different countries have different languages. Even John Chapman, believe it or not, sometimes one can't quite understand his Australian accent, although he has a great sense of humour. And through the centuries, we've had what is a sort of common language, like Latin, to begin with, which I studied at school, and I've never been able to speak to anybody in Latin, ever. Then there's English, which today is a common language, and so many people speak it, remarkably. In Eastern Europe, many people speak English, common language. It battled its way with French over about two centuries, and for a time, the Russian aristocracy spoke French, but, as it were, English succeeded as the common language. But we're not very good at languages, and does the fact that you know a language actually join you to that person? I mean, you may be speaking to somebody with a brilliant French or brilliant German, and you speak to them, but are you actually speaking the same language if you have them to stay or if you are with them for a long time? If they're not Christian, you will find their language very different, as we all do when we're at work. We find people say things we wouldn't say. And I remember this in my office some years ago now, when things would be said and I thought, well, I can't say that because I just don't like the language. So what about language? Recently we had two German ladies to stay, and when they came into our house, the first thing they said was, well, yours is a nicer house than the last one we stayed in, Crowborough. We didn't really feel at ease. And as they stayed for a couple of days and they came to church on Sunday, we realized that they were Christians. And you know, there was an immediate sense of joining between us because we were speaking the same language as Christians, even though they spoke German and we spoke English. And actually, like happens always, really, their English was better than our German. In fact, our German was negligible. So is it words? Is it language? Is it something else? Now, before we actually hit the passage in a minute, I'm going to change the title from Why Can't They Speak English to The Words of a Modern Song for this sermon. And it's quite a simple title: Jesus is Lord, See What God Has Done. Jesus is Lord, See What God Has Done. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I am amazed at what God has done from the beginning of time to the present time. The whole Bible fits together. And if I was going to give you one word that runs right through the Bible, you probably know it: Jesus. And that's amazing. No other book has one word like that to put the whole thing into context. But let's turn to this chapter 11. Genesis chapters 1 to 11 reach their climax in our passage by showing us that the people of that day, despite the Lord's intervention, persisted in their sin. Remember how the Lord, after Cain's murder of Abel, intervened to prevent Cain being killed by someone else by putting a mark on him. Remember a week or two ago when we were hearing about Noah, remember how the Lord intervened to save Noah and his family from the flood. But in one sense, as we look at this chapter, all to no avail. Because in chapter 11, We find the people having one language, verse 1, deciding to build, verse 3 and 4, a tower with its top in the heavens. Now, what does that mean? Here were a proud people, making themselves an idol of a building, thus acting as if they were God. Today, acting as if God does not exist amounts to exactly the same thing. Nationally and internationally, people, and we're no exception, build towers to the heavens in that they leave God out of the equation. And don't think this is restricted to non-Christians. Even within the Church of England worldwide, some members, in the context of sexual mores, act as if God and the Bible do not have a view to give us. And we are no exceptions. And I speak to myself first and then to you. All of us can build our lives without reference to God's plan for our lives. As Christians, to live and act in our own strength, leaving Jesus out of the equation, building towers to the heavens, building a city within our own lives, means that we are saying we don't want God to be in this, we want to do it ourselves. And to resist the Holy Spirit in the way we build our lives means that, like these people of ancient times, we are proud. Loving Jesus and following him go hand in hand with not pride, as we see in this passage, but deep humility of life, in the sense that we rely upon Jesus Christ. And right from the very beginning of when I was a boy to now, the Christians that I've admired most are those who are incredibly humble and backward, and you think, my goodness me, aren't they marvelous? Because they don't push themselves forward. They let God do in them what needs to be done. And with me, this began with my aunt so many years ago, my Aunt Frances, who was the most wonderful Christian in my youth, and in fact pointed me to the Church of England in the way she lived and the way she worked for Christ, quietly and without pushing herself forward. So why did the Lord, in verse 7 of this passage, confuse their language? Well, we know from the passage that he wanted to put a stop to their sin of pride. Additionally, he wanted to prevent the people, verse 6, from increasing their sin, in the sense that at that time, with one language, anything would have been possible. They would have continued in their sin and continued in their pride, and in every way, as it were, said, we don't want anything to do with God. And looking at verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. In the quiet of my study, when I was preparing, I realized that the Lord actually wanted to begin again. He wanted to start once more. So he scattered the people abroad, and the building of the city stopped. Further, the Lord confused their language as he scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. How can we understand from this passage, from the Bible, what this means for us Christians? At that point, the Lord, Yahweh, as some translators would put it for this part of the Bible, want to begin again with mankind, just as in the time of the prophet Isaiah, he wanted to begin again with the people of Israel. And quite recently, I was listening to Isaiah 6 read. I think it was at St. Richard's. And up to then, I've always thought of Isaiah 6 as a glorious passage where we see the wonder of God's glory. And yet in the second part of Isaiah 6, We read in verse 13, "Even if a tenth part remains in the land, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains standing when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." You can see the judgment there. "The Tower of Babel was left unfinished, and the people scattered, so that the Lord could begin again with, in Genesis 12, Abraham. Remember the Lord's words, 'In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" In Genesis 12, with the stump of Abraham, reading Isaiah back to that point, the history of Israel begins, as does the history of the peoples of God's world of which we are now part. After the proud people in Genesis 11 were scattered, they were scattered in the imagination of their hearts. The Lord, through Abraham and his descendants, beginning a process of history which leads inevitably to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, which event brings redemption to all those who look to him as Saviour and Lord. I haven't forgotten about the point of language. And before we look further at the question of language, let us take to heart the tragedy of Babel in the realm of Christian things today. We're not very different. And I'm adding to what I said previously. Sometimes as Christians, we can get it wrong, even when we are well-intentioned. Let's suppose we are keen members of All Saints and St. Richard's. There's nothing wrong with that, and it's marvellous. We attend many meetings, are involved on many committees, are trying, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 5, verse 48, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We have missed the point if we leave the Holy Spirit out of the equation. Our Heavenly Father wants us to do the work he wants us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day, when we come to Judgment Day, it will be no good saying, "Well, I was at All Saints, I was the NSM, I did this and I did that." All I need to say is, "I rely upon you, Jesus Christ." And so it's so important, isn't it, that we should not fail as they did in that chapter 11 of Genesis and build our lives ourselves, but always remain living, relying upon Jesus Christ. And the question, of course, comes immediately to mind, and it's to all of us: have we really dedicated our lives and our works to Jesus Christ? Or are we, in fact, building towers up to the heavens because we're doing it all on our own without reference to the Spirit and to Jesus? Do we understand that the coming of Jesus Christ, which is a procession right through the Bible to when he came, brought in a new language for everyone who is a Christian, the language of the Spirit? I'm talking here not of the gift of tongues, but the language of the Spirit, the new language, in the sense that the Christian way is a new way of living. I met somebody this morning, and he was so frank. It was wonderful to hear what he had to say. He said to me, "John, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, I would have a very bad temper, and I would be impatient with everybody." And he was really saying, "Isn't it wonderful that I have met with Jesus Christ?" And I said to him in reply, "You've been given the gift of self-control, and that's what Jesus can do for you if you rely upon him." Now do we understand that the coming of Jesus Christ brought in a new language for everyone who is a Christian, the language of the Spirit? This is a new way of living, and this language is not limited to one nation, but grows more universal every single day as somebody in East Europe, in Africa, in America, becomes a Christian. They are at one with us because they are Christians. And that is wonderful, because we're talking about unity and speaking the same language of the Spirit. And this is brought out very much in the New Testament. For the body of Christ has, 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13, many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So at Pentecost, that marvelous chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability, all the onlookers heard the disciples speaking in the native language of each one. They heard the gospel message because the Holy Spirit made this possible. There was a new unity of all believers, and this has increased as the years are going on, and it's increasing today, so we mustn't lose our confidence that the Christian church is not growing. It is growing, but not so much in our country, because we think we're too clever. So we have moved from scattering and confusion in the Genesis 11 passage to the coming together, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, being of one mind. That's just not within All Saints and St. Richard's, it's all over the world. Caroline and I were of one mind with those two Germans who came to stay with us because we were Christians and we spoke the same language. We need to look to the Holy Spirit for guidance as men and women of the Spirit, so that we are at one with all Christians. We need to all speak the language of the Spirit. And one of the reasons why I read that gospel reading about Jesus' prayer that we are one is that disunity, a lack of unity among Christians, is sinful. And I sometimes wonder if we've really understood that. I have heard within our own church someone say, oh, I can't be at one with that particular person in that denomination. If they are a believer, we are united to that person, and to in any way divide is sinful. Remember Jesus' prayer. I never forget that, because it is so important. And what does this unity of language for Christians mean for us practically? It means that we want other people to join us. It means that we are enthusiastic to see other people become Christians. It means that we want all our friends and neighbours to speak the same language as we do, so that our next door neighbour, if we bring to church and he or she or family are converted, then there is an amazing change between them and us. We now speak the same language, the language of the Spirit. We know that Jesus wants that, because he said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So the next time we meet somebody who is not a Christian, and we say to ourselves, what shall we do? Realize that to do something about that person knowing Jesus Christ means that we will be closer to that personal family by them coming to know Jesus Christ, because we shall be speaking the new language of the Spirit. And for that person too, the confusion which is so clear in this passage will be gone, and they will little by little know the sense of peace and unity as they find forgiveness through Jesus. Thus, in the new era of the Spirit, when every Christian is united with every other Christian, wherever they are from, we all together speak the same language, the language of the Spirit. In this way, and of course we're not there yet, but in this way, the confusion and scattering of Genesis 11, 1 to 9, will have been reversed. And that is wonderful. And so the challenge for us as we look at this passage is, am I speaking the language of the Spirit, and therefore part of the one Christian family united worldwide because we are relying upon Jesus Christ? It's wonderful, isn't it, that Jesus, it takes me back to my old Latin that I knew so well once upon a time, Veni, Vidi, Vici. He came, he saw, and he conquered on the cross, so that the confusion might be removed, so that we might become one. And that's why when I read newspaper articles which show the disunity of the church, I am really saddened and think for myself that the only thing that I am interested in is the unity of all Christians. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we started with the song, words from the song, Jesus is Lord, see what God has done. Well, we've seen what he's done in Jesus. And we end with the words from another chorus. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Spirit on us, that we may fulfill your prayer, that all of us be at one with all Christians. Amen. Let's just be quiet for a moment.